I request, inshallah, everyone to move forward. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على المبعوث رحمة للعالمين، وعلى آله وأصحابه وأزواجه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي، يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد، كما صليت على سيدنا إبراهيم وعلى آل سيدنا إبراهيم، إنك حميد مجيد. اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد، كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم، إنك حميد مجيد. الحمد لله. By the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we have covered our discussion about Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, Umar radiallahu anhu, Uthman radiallahu anhu, and then there was a big gap that was there because of Ramadan, and then everyone was getting back into their routine. People are on summer vacation, so we were waiting for everyone to come back into routine so that we can, inshallah, finish off the series on the Khulafa Rashideen. We all know that tonight's discussion is on the fourth Khalifa, Ali radiallahu anhu. Before I start mentioning certain things, I would like to know from you, what is it that you know about Ali radiallahu anhu? Because whatever you tell me, then I can just cross it off. Then I don't have to mention it. So I will ask the kids first, that amongst you people, who can tell me, what do you know about Ali radiallahu anhu? Ali radiallahu anhu was a cousin of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Very good. I'll knock that off. What else? He is the husband of the daughter of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Which daughter? What was her name? Fatima radiallahu anha. What else do we know about him? Adults?
He was the first child to embrace Islam.
He was the first child to embrace Islam, and what was his age at that time?
17.
His age was 8 years old at that time.
17.
What else do we know? There are some people hiding in the back. It's okay. If you don't want to answer, that's fine. Alright. He was the son of Abu Talib. And who was Abu Talib? He was the leader of Quraysh. But what type of relationship did he have with the Prophet ﷺ? He was his uncle. I think we're done. Alhamdulillah. Ali radiallahu anhu's mother, what was her name? Fatima. And Ali radiallahu anhu's father's name was Abu Talib. One thing that was unique about Ali radiallahu anhu, which very few Sahaba had this privilege, or you can say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He protected and He safeguarded him from this type of vice, and that was idol worshipping. This was something that was very common at that time. Idol worshipping is a great sin, it's a huge sin, that you were worshipping someone besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah protected Ali radiallahu anhu just the way He protected Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and He also protected Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, He also protected Ali radiallahu anhu. Ali radiallahu anhu, now you can help me with this because we covered this already in the story of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. That when Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was migrating to Medina, was on his way to Medina, who accompanied Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Who was it? Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Now, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was on his way to Mecca, he left someone behind to take care of a responsibility. What was that responsibility? Right. Right? Their trust, the amana, people's money, people's valuable things were given to Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as a trust. Because there was no bank, no CIBC, no TD, none of these banks existed. So people couldn't keep their valuables over there. They would keep it with other people who they could trust. Now subhanAllah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was the most trustworthy person. Even though they didn't like him. They didn't like him. They did not accept him as a prophet, but they would keep their things with him. Little bit strange, isn't it? That, subhanAllah, these are the same people, if they got a chance, they would have tried to kill the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but they left their things with him. So when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he left Mecca, all of those belongings that he had, he left them in his house, and he put someone in charge to give all of those belongings back to those people. Who was that person? That was Ali radiallahu. So subhanallah, Ali radiallahu anhu had the privilege of sleeping in the bed of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet ﷺ, he instructed Ali that, Ali, you sleep in my bed. You sleep in my bed. And the next morning, you take all of these things and you hand it over to everyone else. Ali radiallahu anhu was also that person who compiled the entire Quran during the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was the one who compiled the entire Quran, because we know Quran was revealed in parts. How long did it take? How many years? 23 years, right? 23 years, you know, people remember that number because of something else. Because of? No, we're not talking about Islam here. 23, like, who's that famous person who wears a 23 on? He used to wear it on his back. There you go. Now we're talking. So, it was revealed, it took 23 years to reveal. It was revealed in parts. So some Sahaba had parts of Quran here, some had parts here, some had parts there. But Ali radiallahu anhu, he made it a mission that before Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, he was able to compile the entire Quran, and he sat with Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam along with other Sahaba, and he asked Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Prophet of Allah, tell me which ayah goes where." You know, we ask how the order was formed. They asked Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "You know, this ayah is here, and we have this ayah, and we have this ayah." Basically, they were putting the pieces together. Ali radiallahu anhu was the one who was able to put it in order, and he compiled the entire Quran. His knowledge of Quran, he says that you can ask me from any ayah of Quran. He says that you can ask me from any ayah of Quran. I'll tell you the translation. I'll tell you the background. I'll tell you why it was revealed, when it was revealed, and to whom it was revealed. For what reason? Any ayah of Quran al-Kareem. As we inshallah study on with his life, a few things that highlight his life, he was known for. Number one was his knowledge of Quran, was his understanding of Quran, was his in-depth intellect as far as Quran al-Kareem was concerned. That was the first thing. The second thing, he was a very brave person. That's a characteristic of his that actually stood out amongst other Sahaba, that he was extremely brave. Right? Like how we read about Uthman radiallahu anhu, he was very generous. And at the same time, Uthman radiallahu anhu, Allah blessed him with a lot of wealth. Ali radiallahu anhu, he didn't have that, or rather what did he have? He had strength, and he had bravery. And at the same time, he had a lot of knowledge as far as the Quran is concerned, like what I just mentioned. Do you know how many hadith he narrated? Anyone know? Anyone know? Ali radiallahu anhu narrated over 700 ahadith directly from Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Who was that sahabi who narrated the most hadith? Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. How many ahadith? Anyone know? Over 6,000 ahadith were narrated by Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. Another thing that stood out from the characteristics of Ali radiallahu anhu was his character himself. He had very sublime character. And the reason why I'm pinpointing out these things, as I mentioned before, is the reason why we sit here to learn about these people, because these people were great people. These people are the ones who we really want to be. You know, you have these athletes. Today, Blue Jays is on top, right? Tomorrow, they're going to be losers again. Some other team is going to be on the top, and some other team is going to be losers. Some players are going to reach their pinnacle of their, you know, career, but then one day they're going to fall. These are all temporary people. These are all people that you look up to for some time, but after that, as soon as they don't play good anymore, as soon as they can't perform good anymore, people don't look at them anymore. But these people who we're discussing today, these are not people like that. These are people that, subhanAllah, when they were alive, they were legends. And when they passed away, they were legends. You know, we read about Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal rahimahullah. That subhanAllah, when he passed away, you know, he did whatever he did, inshallah we'll talk about him some other time. We did mention about him, and we did a whole series about him in Jum'ah, the last couple of weeks ago. Three weeks we did just on Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal rahimahullah. But one thing I would just like to highlight from his life was that these people, like I said, they were legends when they were alive, but they were still legends when they passed away. Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal rahimahullah, he did whatever he did when he was alive. But when he passed away, his janazah, subhanAllah, his janazah, his funeral. People attended, and they say there were over 100,000 people who attended his funeral prayer, and 20,000 people accepted Islam by his funeral. He's dead. He's not even alive anymore. He can't even speak to them. They can't see him. They don't know who he is. But they have never witnessed such a funeral like this before. And subhanAllah, they see this many people, and it inspires them that what a great person he must be. Let's find out about him. And they say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. What is it that we're supposed to learn from them? Are these characteristics that they had. Something that we can take from them. And then we add it in our life. So that we can, inshallah, maybe not be like them. We can't get near them. But at least we can try. When we hear about them, when you listen about and talk about them, it should give all of us this inspiration so that inshallah one day we can be like them. We can at least try to be like them. And that's why, you know, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says a very beautiful hadith. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, once he was sitting with Sahaba, just the way how we're sitting, and he said, you know, I wish I could be with those people who are going to come after me and they're still going to follow me. I wish I could be with those people. And Sahaba said, O Prophet of Allah, how could you be with them when they haven't seen you and they're going to come after you pass away? And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you know what he said? You know what he said? He said, Al-mar'u ma'a man ahabba. A person will be with that person on the day of Qiyamah who he loves. So if those people love me, they will be with me on the day of judgment. If we love Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we love Sahaba, we love those people who love Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, inshallah we'll be with those people too. Make dua, inshallah Allah makes us amongst those people. Amen. This is the reason why we sit here. It reminds me of, inshallah we'll continue on, but right now it reminds me of a saying in English, that if you beautify your appearance, if you look good and you come out in front of others and you beautify yourself, eyes will never forget you. But if you beautify your character, hearts will never forget you. These people didn't care about how they looked. They didn't care about how they combed their hair and what was their latest style out there. That's not what they cared about. They care about themselves. They cared about fixing themselves, making themselves better from inside. This is what they cared about. And this is something that all of us need to work on. Everyone, including myself. If there's anything beautiful about a person, it's not about how he looks from the outside. It's about how he is from the inside. Anyways. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he sent Ali radiallahu anhu, inshallah we'll talk about this a little bit more in detail, but I'll just mention this point right now, that he sent Ali radiallahu anhu to Yemen. And he made dua, Ali radiallahu anhu, he said, Prophet of Allah, you're sending me to Yemen for what? What am I supposed to do there? And he said, you are going to be the governor. You know what's a governor? What's a governor? A leader. You're going to be the leader of the people in Yemen. Ali radiallahu anhu, he said, Prophet of Allah, I don't think I can handle the situation. You know, if we were sent as a leader, yeah, I'm the right person, man. Subhanallah. Nowadays, you give someone a little bit of authority, yeah, I'm the person. Even if he doesn't know how to run the thing, he will still take care of it. He will still try to run it. Ali radiallahu anhu, Prophet of Allah, I can't do it. I can't do it. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he placed his hand on the heart of Ali radiallahu anhu. And he said, Allahumma ahdi qalbah. O Allah, guide Ali radiallahu anhu's heart so that he can make the right judgment. When people come to him and they ask him, he is able to make the right judgment. And Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he made dua and he said, "Oh Allah, give him the ability of always speaking the truth and always making the right judgment as well." That's why when you sit in Jum'ah in the khutbah, Imam normally he says, "Wa'aqdahum Ali, wa'aqdahum Ali." What does that mean? That Ali radiallahu anhu was the one, because of the dua of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Ali radiallahu anhu, he would always make the right judgment, and every time there was a case that was presented to him, he was always able to make the right decision. It was because of the dua of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Umar radiallahu anhu, he says that three things I wish I had from Ali radiallahu anhu. Three things I wish that I could have, and only Ali radiallahu anhu had that privilege, and nobody else received that privilege. Number one, that he was married to not only a daughter, but that daughter of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who was given the title. Given which title? The leader of all the Muslim women in Jannah, Fatima radiallahu anha. He was married to Fatima radiallahu anha. Uthman radiallahu anhu, he was also given a title. What was that title? Anyone remember? The Nurain, right? The person who had two lights with him, referring to the two daughters that were given in hand, marriage to Uthman radiallahu anhu. But Ali radiallahu anhu received or was blessed with having Fatima radiallahu anha in his marriage. The second, Umar radiallahu anhu, he says that during the battle of Khaybar, do you know what Khaybar means? Yeah, but what does Khaybar mean? Khaybar was a place. So Umar radiallahu anhu, he says that during this battle of Khaybar, these people who the Muslims were facing, these people had these huge forts. And these people, they were extremely, extremely rich. But at the same time, they were very, very stingy in spending. And Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he instructed Sahaba that somehow we need to overcome these forts so that we can get to them. Or else we could never reach them. What they were doing is that they were shooting arrows from behind their forts. And they were not confronting the Muslim army. And it was becoming very, very difficult for the Muslims to overcome the army. That night, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said to all of the Sahaba, you know what he said? That tomorrow I am going to give the flag of this army to a person. Normally when they would go in war, they would give a flag. And the person who's holding the flag, he's basically the person in charge. He's the leader. And it's considered to be a great honor to have the flag in your hand. So Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he made an announcement that tomorrow I am going to give this flag to a person who loves Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they love Allah, and this person loves Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam too. You know, this person loving Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and loving Allah, obviously that's great. But Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying that this person, I know that Allah loves him as well, and I know that I love this person as well. Sahaba, they couldn't sleep at night. They couldn't sleep at night. Everyone was wishing to have that flag. They say, you know, the Sahaba, they say that, you know, we were acting like children. We were acting like children. We were trying to come in front of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on purpose so that he could see me. Maybe if he sees me, maybe he will give me the flag. You know, some Sahabi, he says that I just went and asked Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam question when I really didn't need to ask him a question.
One Sahabi says, I went to Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, do you need water? Do you need water? Do you need something? So Sahaba were acting like little children so that they come to Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. SubhanAllah, next day, after Fajr Salah, Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he turns around, he looks at everyone, and everyone's trying to put their head up. Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam looks at everyone, and then he says, I don't see Ali, radiallahu anhu. Sahaba said, oh, Prophet of Allah, you know, he's not feeling well. He can't see, his eyes are, you know, he has a problem in his eye and he can't see properly. And because of that, he couldn't come for Fajr Salah. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, go call Ali radiallahu anhu. Ali radiallahu anhu, when they came to get him, he was on his bed and he was in a lot of pain because of his eye. Four people had to carry Ali radiallahu anhu and bring him to Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When he was brought to Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam inquired, Ali, what happened? He said, oh Prophet of Allah, my eye is in pain, I couldn't come for Fajr Salah, I can't even see. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he took that flag and he gave it in the hand of Ali radiallahu anhu. He said, oh Prophet of Allah, I can't see, how am I supposed to lead the army? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you know what he did? He took his blessed saliva and he placed it on the eye of Ali radiallahu anhu and he says, right there and then, my eye was perfectly fine. That was a miracle of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, Sahaba they say that when Ali radiallahu anhu took this flag, and obviously it was a great honor, Ali radiallahu anhu with, he was extremely brave, but now he even got that extra boost because he was given that flag directly from Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and he showed his bravery in that battle. And he led the army, and the Sahaba they say, as he was leading the army, the doors of these forts were huge. Ali radiallahu anhu, he made a plan of breaking these doors, and subhanallah, he single-handedly, he took the door and he used it as a shield. He used it as a shield. And subhanallah, he fought with that in his hand the entire day. And then he, at the end of the day, he put that huge door, he put it on the ground, and this door was, it was a heavy duty door. Sahaba, they say, we went to go see it and try to lift that door. It took 8 people to lift the door. 8 people to lift that door, and he, in one hand he was lifting it up and he used it as a shield. Where's Terminator? This was the bravery and this was the strength that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala he gave Ali radiallahu anhu. So Umar radiallahu anhu, he says that this is the second honor. And the third honor that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he blessed Ali radiallahu anhu, was Ali radiallahu anhu's house was next to the house of Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because Fatima radiallahu anha was in his marriage. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's house was right next to the house of Ali radiallahu anhu, and no one else had that privilege of being, you know, able to come in the house of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam all the time, except for Ali radiallahu anhu. You know, amongst the four Khulafai Rashideen, two were the father-in-laws of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and two were the son-in-laws. Two were the father-in-laws, and two were the son-in-laws. Who were the father-in-laws? Umar and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu were the father-in-laws. And Ali radiallahu anhu and Uthman radiallahu anhu were the son-in-laws. So Umar radiallahu anhu, he says that these were the three privileges that were given to Ali radiallahu anhu, they were given to no one else. Once Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he came to the house of Fatima radiallahu anha, and he would often visit her house all the time. So one day as he came inside the house, And he visited his daughter Ali radiallahu anhu, who was not there. So Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam inquired, what happened? Where is Ali? Fatima radiallahu anha said that, you know, you got into a little argument. And he got upset, he went to the masjid. I don't need to explain much more. Everyone has smiles on their faces. That's saying enough. I don't have to say anything. But subhanAllah, it can happen with anyone. And this is something that happens. This is normal. So Fatima radiallahu anha, she said that he got upset. He's at the masjid. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam got up. He went to go look for Ali radiallahu anhu. And he came to the masjid. Ali radiallahu anhu, because he was upset, he went to the masjid in one corner and he laid down. Now in the masjid they didn't have carpet or blankets or pillow. I mean, this wasn't a hotel. And they didn't have carpet. The masjid during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was all rocks. There was nothing there. So Ali radiallahu anhu, he took some pebbles and he covered his face with it and he tried to go to sleep. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to the masjid. He was looking for Ali radiallahu anhu. He's not here, he's not there. Where is he? He sees a person laying down over there and he sees him covering himself in rocks and pebbles. And Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said to Ali radiallahu anhu, he figured that was Ali. He said, Qum ya turab. The one who's in dust, get up. Ali radiallahu anhu, he shook off the dust, moved those bones, he sees Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, go home and patch up things. Ali radiallahu anhu, he says from that day, because he was every Sahabi, this was something that was common amongst Arabs, that they were given a nickname. A good nickname, not a bad nickname. A good nickname. This was something that was very common. And Ali radiallahu, normally the nickname was given after the oldest son that person had. So he had two sons. What were their names? Hassan and Hussein. Who was older? Hassan. So he was given already a nickname. Yeah, he was given the nickname of Abul Hassan, the father of Hassan. But that day, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, Abu Turab, the one who had dust. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, normally when he would give people nicknames, he would do it out of love. He would do it because he loved someone. So Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because he loved Ali radiallahu anhu so much, he said, Qum ya Abu Turab. Ali radiallahu anhu, he says that every time when people would call me by Ya Abu Hassan, I used to say, no, don't call me by this nickname, rather call me by the nickname that Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave me. Abu Turab. So remember that you know who's Abu Turab? It's Ali radiallahu anhu. When Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to Medina, he paired one group with the other group. Who are those people? Who did he pair? What did he do? Right? The Ansar and the Muhajir he paired. Who's the Ansar? Who's the Muhajir? Who's the Ansar? Who's the Muhajir?
Muhajir was the one who migrated
from Makkah to Medina. Right, and Ansar? Who are the Ansar? The people who lived in Medina. So the Ansar were the people who migrated from Makkah, the Muhajir were the people who migrated from Makkah, Ansar were the people who lived in Medina. Now Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when these Muhajir came, they left everything behind. They left their house, they left their business, they left everything behind. They brought basically nothing with them. So Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, you know what he did? He took one Muhajir, one Ansar, he made an announcement that all the Muhajirin on one side, all the Ansar on one side, what I'm going to do, I'm going to pair you as brothers. I'm going to pair you as brothers. So he took one Muhajir, took one Ansar, said, you two are brothers. Next, Muhajir Ansar, you two are brothers. You know what did that mean? That you two are brothers? That now you share your business, you share your house, you share everything with that person now. Everything is half and half. And Sahaba did not say, why? No, because it was paired by Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. For them, that was a great honor for the Ansar. So all the Muhajir came, all the Ansar were there. When all the Muhajireen we're all finished. Ali radiallahu anhu, coincidentally, was the last person. Was the last person left amongst the Muhajir because he was from Mecca. So when Ali radiallahu anhu came, all the Ansar were also finished. Ali radiallahu anhu is a Prophet of Allah. What am I supposed to do? Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, don't worry, I pair myself with you. So the pairing of Ali radiallahu anhu was not with the Ansari Sahabi, was directly with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. One day, Ali radiallahu anhu, he came to Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with a request. That request was, O Prophet of Allah, you know, we're not very wealthy, we don't have a lot of money, and your daughter, Fatima radiallahu anha, she has to take on a lot of chores in the house. And you know, people during that time, and up to recent time, they had to work extremely hard. You know, ask your parents about your grandparents. You know, how hard they had to work, and what type of life they had. You know, it wasn't that simple. You just pressed a button and the dishes start washing by itself. And you pressed a button and the clothes start washing by themselves. And subhanAllah, we don't know what's going to happen in the future. Already we have microwaves and dishwashers and all these things. And we have cars that parallel park now. We don't know what's going to be next, subhanAllah. Everything is just all electronic. So anyways, Prophet of Allah, you know, all the time, there are spoils of war that come to you, and sometimes you receive slaves, servants, and you distribute these servants to the people who need. So Prophet of Allah, next time when a servant, if you have some servants, we are also in need of one, so that he can, or they, that person can help Fatima radiallahu anha in taking out the chores. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said to Ali radiallahu anhu, Ali, then that's great, I will. But I can teach you something even better than that. I can give you something even better than that. That having better something than a servant, Ali radiallahu anhu is a Prophet of Allah. What is that? He said, after each salah, do what? Recite Subhanallah 33 times. Alhamdulillah 33 times, and Allahu Akbar 34 times. You know, we were supposed to recite this over there. That came from, it's known as Tasbihat Fatimi. The Tasbihat that were given to Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam because of Fatima radiallahu anha. Now amazingly, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not give him a servant. Did not give. And he was trying to explain to them that look, let you go through that difficulty, but you can get more reward in the hereafter by doing these kind of tasbihat. Now, another example. Once, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he came out of his house. And he was extremely, extremely hungry. Extremely hungry. The hadith is mentioned in Musnad Ahmad. And some sahaba also accompanied Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It was winter. It was winter at that time. No food. Extremely hungry. Ali radiallahu anhu, he comes to Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He doesn't know why Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is out. So he asks, Prophet of Allah, do you have any food? Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, no, we're in the same situation as you. And they're walking. When Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they kept on walking and hunger was getting too much. And they asked a few people here and there, close people who they knew that they wouldn't mind if they asked, and they had nothing as well. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said to Ali radiallahu anhu, and he pointed towards a date tree. And he said to Ali radiallahu anhu, Ali, go to the date tree and tell the date tree that the Prophet of Allah is ordering you to give us some dates. Remember, it was winter, there was no dates. The dates were still very dry. They're just starting up. Ali radiallahu anhu, Right away, he took out the order. Now, let's just stop here. What would we do? Right away, the Prophet of Allah is winter, there's no dates out, you know, like, should I go, should I not, like, right? We start questioning. Just the way how we question about the Sharia, we ask about questions, we need a reason for everything. Ali radiallahu anhu did not reason with Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He did not ask Prophet of Allah, should I go, should I not? Ali radiallahu anhu given that instruction, he went towards that date tree, and he addressed the date tree. He said, how am I supposed to talk to a tree? He didn't say that. It was an order of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he took out the order. Prophet of Allah is ordering you to give us some dates. Subhanallah, another miracle of Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, right there and then, dates started to ripe, and they started to fall on the ground. Ali radiallahu anhu didn't have to go and pick them. Right away, they started to fall on the ground. This was the obedience the Sahaba radiallahu anhu ajma'in, they had for Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Inshallah, today's session, we'll just finish off with this. When Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he performed his last hajj. How many hajj did he perform?
One hajj.
How many hajj? One hajj. When was hajj compulsory? Since we have just completed hajj, that's why I just want to mention this with it. So when was hajj compulsory? You know which year? In the ninth year. And shortly after that, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away. Now, pay attention to this. Because I'm trying to get to a certain point here. Something that is problematic every year. When was Eid introduced? Anyone know? You know what I'm trying to get to. That's why he answered right away. In the second year of Hijrah. When Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to Medina, and he was informed about the different festivals that people had during that time. So he said, no, we also have, and he introduced Eid. So both Eids, Eid al-Fitr and Eid al-Adha, were introduced when? In the second, and Hajj was? In the ninth. How many years of a gap? 7 years of a gap. Now, when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when the time of Hajj would come around the corner, right? Hajj, remember one thing. Hajj was compulsory upon believers in the ninth. However, people, you would come to Mecca and do their own rituals. Just like how people, we go and perform Hajj, they would come also once a year and pay their visit towards the Kaaba out of respect. That was their Hajj. And even after Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam became Prophet, people would go and pay their respect. The day before Hajj, the day before Eid is which day? The ninth. What do we call that day? The day of Arafah. Why? 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 Why do we call that Arafah? Right? The people who perform Hajj, they are there at Arafah. But hold on. Do they only go to Arafah when they go for Hajj? Where else do they go? Muzdalifah and Mina, Jamarat, right? But why is the day given so importance to the day of Arafah? How come we don't have, you know, the day of Mina or the day of Muzdalifah? Why is the day given importance to Arafah? Why? Anyone know? You know why? Right? No? Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, Al-Hajj Arafah. Hajj is Arafah, basically. For a person, for his Hajj to be complete, he has to stay in Arafah even for a moment. If a person does not station in Arafah, even for a moment, what I mean, even for a minute, then his Hajj is not accepted. So the most important thing in Hajj, right, along with everything else, is a staying in Arafah. However, are you with me right now? Okay, so we have Eid, which was on the second year. We have Hajj, which was in the ninth year. And the day of Arafat is the day before Eid, right? Now, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would call the ninth day of Dhul Hijjah, the day of Arafat, when Hajj was not even compulsory. Every year, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would say that this is the day of Arafat. This is the day of Arafat. This is the day of Arafat. Was there Arafat? Was there Hajj? There was no Hajj. What does that tell us? That tells us that the connection between Arafat and between Hajj is only for those people who actually perform Hajj, not for those who don't perform Hajj. Do you understand where I'm getting at? Right? So those people who say that we need to celebrate because they are celebrating, there was no celebration. After the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, Islam started to spread. There were Sahaba in Medina, there were Sahaba in Egypt, there were Sahaba in Syria, there were Sahaba all over the place. And to get the message across, you know, the first day, everyone knows that the calendar starts on the first day of the month. To get the message across, they had 9 days. Subhanallah, we don't find any of the Sahaba saying that, you know, we're also going to celebrate Eid according to those people who are performing Hajj and Arafat. That was never the case. But it was always called the day of Arafat, even before Hajj. So 7 years went by, there was Eid, but there was no Hajj. So anyways, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he performed only one Hajj. As he went and performed Hajj, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he took some animals with him as well. Now on the other hand, where was Ali radiallahu anhu? Where did we say that Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam appointed him as a governor? Where? In which place? Yemen. So Ali radiallahu anhu, he also started making his way towards Mecca to perform Hajj as well. Now, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Ali radiallahu anhu, they met in Mecca. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he asked Ali, that Ali, what intention did you make for Hajj? Do you know what I mean? There are three different types of Hajj. Who knows? Tamattu, qiran, and ifrad. There's three different types. Ifrad is if you're just going to perform Hajj, no Umrah. Tamattu, if you're going to do Umrah, take off your Ihram, and then you're going to put on your Ihram again and perform Hajj. That's what normally people do. And the third is Qiran, which is the one that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did, and that holds the highest reward, and that is that you perform Umrah and you perform Hajj in the same Ihram, you don't take off your Ihram. You're in the state of Ihram the entire time. That's very difficult to become, to stay in. So Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he asked Ali, what type of Hajj are you performing? So you know what Ali radiallahu anhu said? He said, O Prophet of Allah, I'm performing the same Hajj that you're performing. Whatever your intention is, that's my intention. So Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said to Ali, that subhanAllah, you're performing the same Hajj as me? He said, yes. He said, Qiran? He said, yeah, I'm doing Qiran because that's what you're doing. So for those people who perform Hajj and they're doing Qiran, they also have to slaughter an animal. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked Ali, that did you bring an animal to slaughter? So Ali radiallahu anhu, he said, Prophet of Allah, I didn't just bring mine, I brought one for you too. I brought one for you too. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, subhanAllah, this was a sahaba, I mean, they always try to be like Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and wherever they could. So Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said to Ali radiallahu anhu, that you know, don't worry about your animal, I have brought enough animals. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that on that Hajj, his only Hajj, he slaughtered 100 camels. 100 camels of his own. And subhanAllah, the 100 that he slaughtered out of that, with his own hand, he slaughtered 63 because that was his age. And the remaining, he gave to Ali radiallahu anhu to cut on his behalf. He gave the rest to Ali radiallahu anhu to cut on his behalf. And if anyone had that privilege, it was Ali radiallahu anhu who had that privilege. Now, before we wrap up, just a fiqh related issue to this. There is a difference of opinion amongst the scholars that if someone is performing qiran, then do you have to bring that animal? Do you have to bring an animal with you? The difference of opinions are there. According to some imams, yes, you have to. According to Imam Hanifa rahimahullah, you don't. Why? Because Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, if it was like that, you have to bring an animal, then obviously in this day and age, that is not possible. You know, no airline is going to let you take a goat or a cow. That's not going to happen. You're lucky if you can take two pieces and come back with two pieces without being overweight. So obviously, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would not set a ruling and where it would not be practical for people later on. And number two, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he asked Ali, did you bring an animal? That questioning automatically was the main maqsad, the main intention, the goal, the objective is not to bring an animal, is to slaughter the animal. The objective is to slaughter an animal, not to bring the animal. What's the, I mean, to bring an animal is fine, but the main thing is, the objective is to slaughter the animal. If someone is providing and bringing the animal on your behalf, right? Like when Ali radiallahu anhu said, Prophet of Allah, I brought one for you too. That was sufficient. But Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Ali, you don't need to slaughter, I have enough. Right? If it was compulsory, then Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would say, Ali, no, you have to slaughter your animal because this is the one you brought. That is not the objective. The objective is to slaughter the animal, not to bring the animal. So now, obviously, alhamdulillah, you know, those who want go and perform Hajj throughout the world, whoever goes there, they don't have to bring their own animals. You know, they provide, the government over there, they provide the animals for them, and they all they have to do is slaughter. And now, subhanAllah, it's become so easy that, you know, you don't even slaughter the animal anymore. Someone does it on your behalf. You just get a phone call. Yeah, it's done. Literally, you can't do it anymore because the amount of people that are there, if everyone starts taking out their knives and starts slaughtering, there's going to be a huge mess. So they have, a designated area and where they have appointed people by the government and they do the slaughtering on your behalf. They just give you a phone call. Okay, now your animal is slaughtered. Once the animal is slaughtered, then what happens? And you shave your head, you take off your ihram, you know, you feel like you're like a new person. So anyways, inshallah, we'll continue with this, but subhanAllah, you know, whatever we have learned so far about the bravery of Ali radiallahu anhu, about the knowledge that Ali radiallahu anhu, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed him with, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says that, you know, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given me so much knowledge that I am like the city of knowledge, and Ali is the door of that knowledge. Ali is the door of the knowledge. Doesn't mean that other people didn't have knowledge. The door doesn't mean that there's only, you know, if there's a city, the city is so huge, you have a building like this, you have two doors. So if it's a city, you can imagine how many doors. Ali radiallahu anhu means that Ali radiallahu anhu was one of the doors of the knowledge of the city of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he blessed many Sahaba with a lot of knowledge of deen. And many Sahaba, you know, we mentioned about Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. We mentioned about Ali radiallahu anhu. There was Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. Inshallah, we'll get to those Sahaba some other time. But the bottom line is that we also need to learn about Islam. All of us. Whether if we're young, if we're old, we shouldn't think that whatever we have learned when we were young, that's sufficient. It's not sufficient. We have to keep learning. We have to keep going. Right? And the other thing is that as we learn about, you know, his love for Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and if we look through all the Sahaba, this was something that all the Sahaba had. Right? Mainstream Sahaba, all of them had the same thing. The more love we have for Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, inshallah, the more we follow the Sunnah of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What did we learn? Al-mar'u ma'a man ahabba, inshallah, you will be with Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the day of Qiyamah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give all of us the ability of being with Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the day of Qiyamah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give all of us the ability of having the right understanding of Islam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide all of us to Sirat al-Mustaqim. أَقُولُ قَلِي هَذَا وَأَسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهَ لِي وَلَكُمْ وَلِسَاءِ الْمُسْلِمِينَ وَالْمُسْلِمَاتِ وَأَخْرُ دَعْوَانَا We'll take a few moments if anyone has any questions. Questions in regards to whatever we spoke about today, or any other general question?
Something about the ruling or any specific thing about which Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said to Ali radiallahu anhu regarding giving his animal to his slaughter on behalf of the Prophet.
Sorry.
On behalf of Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Ali radiallahu anhu used to slaughter another animal every time.
The question is that Ali radiallahu anhu, he used to slaughter an animal on behalf of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam after Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away. So what is the ruling behind that? Obviously that is very evident and very clear that this was something that was permissible, and it is permissible that if you slaughter an animal on behalf of a deceased person with the intention of giving that person the reward. Remember, the animal doesn't go to that person. It's the reward. Even when we slaughter the animal, if we consume all the meat, that's fine. But more importantly, it's the reward that we want to achieve. It's nothing else. It's the reward. Similarly, you know, what we call Isan Thawab, that, you know, if someone recites Quran with the intention of blessing the deceased, it's permissible. Someone wants to give some sadaqah or donation to a masjid or to a charity or to poor people on behalf of their parents who have passed away, behalf of a relative, behalf of a Muslim brother, on behalf of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it's perfectly fine, it's allowed. As the brother mentioned, Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in, they used to do that. They used to do these offerings just to get that extra reward.
Normally, we say that if you make an intention of doing something bad, you're not going to get sin until you do it. But sometimes you think about proudness or guru. Why it's there that if you even have guru inside you, not you're not showing or anything, you're going to get sin and you're not going to get in Jannah. Why is that specifically for guru?
The question is in regards to pride. That the brother is asking the question that when you intend to commit a sin, the sin is not written until you don't actually commit it. Right? If someone just makes the intention, does he get the sin? No. But if he makes intention of good, does he get the reward? He does. Has he done the reward yet? Has he done that good deed? No. Subhanallah. But he will still get the reward of the intention. But if someone intends to do evil, until he doesn't do it, it's not written. Now the brother is asking, that what about pride? If a person has pride, and we learn from the hadith of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says that if a person even has an iota, a little bit of pride inside his heart, he will not enter into Jannah. What does that tell us? That tells us the severity of that sin. It tells us the severity of that sin. That this sin is such that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not like it at all, and He hates it from the time you have it. What are we supposed to do to eliminate it? If this thought comes to our mind at that time, what is it that we do at that time? At that time, we remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's blessings that Allah has given us. And we should be thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what we learn from the hadith, that what is the remedy of pride? It is to remorse over our sins, is to look at ourselves. Someone once asked a scholar that, you might think it's a weird question, but it's not really a weird question. Can you tell me that why is it that we have to use the bathroom? Why do we have filth inside our bodies? You know what the scholar, he said? is to remind us of what our reality is. To remind ourselves that what do we carry within ourselves? Who we really are. Every time you go bathroom, it should remind you that, look, this is who I am from inside. Allah has given. In Jannah, we don't have that. You're purified. But in dunya, Allah has made the system like that. So that it reminds us that, look, we are dirty people. There's no need of having pride. Pride only belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, no one else. You know, one other person, he gave an answer. He said that, you know, why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala create filth? You know what the brother said as a joke? He said, to boost the economy because they make toilets. Obviously, that's not the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created it. And likewise, other sins that are inside, they are sometimes more severe than the sins that we think are done on the outside. You know, certain things we know, this is haram, we don't do it. This is haram, we don't do it. This is haram, we don't do it. You know, we have a certain list. But the sins which are committed inside, Allah says, وَذَرُوا ظَاهِرَ الْإِثْمِ وَبَاطِنَ. Don't just abstain from those sins which are done on the outside. Worry about those sins which are done in the inside, and sometimes those are more difficult to tackle down and to overcome. Like our brother gave the example of pride, jealousy, hatred, right? These kind of things are something that's all in the inside. So these things, that's the way how we worry about those things which are haram, we need to worry about these things as well. May Allah give us stability, inshallah.
How do we differentiate between self-esteem and the pride?
The question is, how can we tell the difference between self-esteem and pride? What is the definition of pride? When a person feels that he's better than the other person. As soon as that type of feeling comes in, it's pride. It's very simple. Self-esteem is an encouragement that a person has, a boost of energy that a person has from inside. If that self-esteem goes beyond that, then eventually it becomes pride. That's why, like I said, two things are very important. Yes, there is the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He has blessed some people with certain unique abilities and that others don't have. Some people, everyone has their strengths, everyone has their weaknesses. That's how Allah created people, right? And you look at Sahaba, they were no different. You look at Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he was different from Umar. Uthman radiallahu anhu, you could say, is the opposite of Umar. Ali radiallahu anhu was different from all of them as well. So Allah created everyone differently. He didn't make everyone equally. There are some people who have greater qualities and certain things other people don't have. To feel good about the quality that Allah has given you, that's not pride. That's not pride. What are we supposed to do? We should thank Allah that Allah has given me that ability. Right? But now if we take that ability and we start comparing ourselves to others, I have this but he doesn't have that. Now, we're turning that ability that Allah has given us into sin. Now that's becoming pride.
A question about backbiting. Everybody knows about the backbiting, but if we are talking about a third person who is not present, but it's not about the bad thing about him, if we are just talking about him, is it considered backbiting also?
Imam Ghazali rahimahullah, the question is that if you are not talking bad about someone, a person who's not in the gathering, two people are talking, and you're talking about a third person, but you're not saying anything bad about that person, you're just talking something normal, right? Something that you know that that person will not get upset, or he won't take it to heart. Imam Ghazali rahimahullah, he says, don't talk good about people, because it starts off with good, and ends off with evil. You know, we start off saying good things, yeah, brother is amazing, but you know what comes after that. Don't say anything. Okay, inshallah. Inshallah, next week we'll continue with this, and hopefully, inshallah, we can finish off with this. Okay, inshallah. We are rewarded with pizza now, inshallah.
Oh my God.
How's it going?